all his house. Moses indeed was a faithful servant. But why did Christ suffer? And why did he become a propitiation for sins? Because as we learned last night, it was the Father's will. It was faithfulness to the Father that caused Christ to go the route that he did. And then verse 3. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Well, those of you that are in building can understand that. While people admire the house and say, what a beautiful house, the real honor goes to the person who made the house. And the creator of all things and the designer of the Old Testament way was Christ himself. So he would have more honor than what was designed, than the system itself. Verse 4. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. That's referring to Jesus Christ there. Verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Everything God commanded Moses to build on that tabernacle, the forerunner to the temple, he did exactly as God commanded. To the little cubits, the size of the walls, the colors of the materials, he did all that God commanded him. Moses was an obedient and a faithful servant. But, verse 6, but Christ as a son over his house. And we've already dealt with that. He is not a servant. He is son. He is the heir. He is the highest rank there is. And so Christ is greater than Moses. They needed to hear that. And then we go into the second great, what we call red light. The danger in the book of Hebrews, the great warning here. And we now go into this in between his arguments and the revelation on the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so look at the remainder of verse 6. But Christ is the Son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. And the King James has here, firm unto the end. Some of your translations won't have that last phrase. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Yes, we are his if we hold this confidence, this faith, to the end. We hold it firm. Some of them were beginning to wonder if they were holding it firm. They were beginning to have doubts. We'll get into more of that later. He goes on now in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, or some of you will have rebellion, in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. The Holy Ghost speaks, and he says, today, do not harden your hearts. He says, do not repeat the mistake of your forefathers. Writing to Jewish people here. In their experience in the wilderness, the day of rebellion against God in the wilderness. Now, the Holy Spirit has brought before our attention the failure of God's people in the Old Testament on their way from Egypt to what is called the Promised Land. It is God's reason here, God, the Holy Spirit, to bring before us the failure of the people to help us understand what is happening here. We remarked it was Saturday night. They understood this. But if you and I do not understand biblical and Old Testament history, we will not understand the illustrations nor the truth of the New Testament as we should. I think I used the illustration, if you're talking about a political candidate and you say, you wouldn't want to vote for him, he's a modern-day Hitler. That meaning, that statement has no meaning whatsoever unless you know history and what Hitler was like. Otherwise, you have no idea what I'm talking about. So it's the historical happenings, your knowledge of that, that gives meaning to that statement. It is the historical happenings of the children of Israel that will give meaning to the statements here in the book of Hebrews. And so the Holy Spirit brings before us the failure of the people of God in the wilderness. And look at verse 9, Hebrews 3. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And he's quoting from the Old Testament. Now you remember this was called the Promised Land. A promise is something that is held out that you'll get. And yet this generation of Israelites, the greater majority of them, never planted their feet in that promise. So it was a promise, but they never got the promise. And God would swear in his wrath, they'll not enter into this rest. This would be a land of milk and honey. This would be a land of not under Egyptian slavery and bondage, where they had no rest day or night, and they were under the control of another. But it would be a land of rest, a land of promise. But yet he swore in his wrath, the very people that were promised it, the majority of them, did not get the promise. Now, why didn't they? And what does that have to do with Christianity and the people he's writing to? Well, here's the exhortation as he brings it to the people he's writing to in verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, the great sin he's talking about here, brothers and sisters, is not yelling at your wife or yelling at your husband or being dishonest, whatever. It's not works or lack of works. It is defined for you clearly here in the Word of God is an evil heart of unbelief. It's departing from the living God, that I walk out on God because I don't believe Him and His promise. And my heart no longer trusts Him. I depart from the living God by an evil heart of unbelief. And I am hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What happens when people begin to depart and you know, things don't go so bad for them? They don't get zapped with lightning. And suddenly, all the fears they had seem to be unfounded. And it's the hardness of sin. And suddenly, they become more comfortable in their decision. And things they once saw, they see no more. And they say, well, it's no big deal. And sin has a way of hardening your heart to God. Here's the sin of unbelief. We've seen this happen. At first, people will make excuses for what they did. And then later, they'll say there was nothing wrong with it. Nothing happened in their life. And so, suddenly, they feel it's okay. And they've departed from the living God through an evil heart of unbelief. Now, take heed, brother, while it's still today, that this doesn't happen to you like your forefathers. But exhort, verse 13, one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Our confidence, our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is a, yes, it's a one-time thing, but that continues. Often, brothers and sisters, the word faith in the Bible is in the active present tense. I believe, I continue to believe. True faith keeps on believing. It is not some emotional experience that I can just rest on that ticket and say, that's it. It is not some intellectual assent to facts. True faith believes, obtains the promises, and continues. The earmark of true faith, it continues to believe. So says the writer to the Hebrews. Holds fast to confidence, steadfast unto the end. Again, he repeats in verse 15. While it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation and the rebellion. If ye will hear his voice. Well, what was God's voice? How did this epistle start out? God has spoken by His Son, by Son. God indeed has spoken. The voice of God today is Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. And in verse 16, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcass fell in the wilderness? You say, what sin did they do? Well, it will tell you. Verse 18. Swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. Some of you have obey. It's the same word. To disbelieve God is not to obey him. Who would not enter in? Who would not get into this promised land? Those who didn't believe. Salvation is always by faith and not by works. And so he concludes here in verse 19. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. There is a generation of people that were given a promise. But as this arrow shows, they came short. They never planted their feet in the promised land. Why didn't they get the promise? They could not enter in because of unbelief. Now he goes on here, the opening verses of chapter 4. I want to say a little more on this. Verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise, being left of us, entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. We'll get into this a little later. We too have been promised something. We haven't been promised a land, but we have been promised a rest. He said, let's fear, lest we should seem to come short of the promise. For look at verse 2. For unto us, That's the Hebrew Christians he's writing to, the professing Christians. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Now, he claims the gospel was preached unto them, the forefathers. Unto us, this is the group he's writing to, the professing Hebrew Christians, right here, the Hebrew Christians. But unto us the gospel was preached as well as unto them, the Hebrew forefathers, that he's bringing before their attention. You see, gospel means good news. It means glad tidings. It depends what the message is, but it simply means they had a message of glad tidings, of promise, just like we have. So unto us the gospel was preached as well as unto them. But, verse 2 goes on to say, the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed or united with faith in them that heard it. They heard the promise, but they did not mix it with trust in God, and so it did not profit them. So verse 3 says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he has said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And so we're brought to two scenarios here. We're brought to the forefathers, which had the gospel preached unto them, and because they didn't mix it with faith, they never got the promise. And then the people he's writing to, who indeed had glad tidings preached unto them and a promise, and they are to learn from this lesson. Before we go to the condition of the people he's writing to, we must go to the condition of the forefathers. What was that gospel preached? And why didn't they get the promise? And how far did they go with it and still not get the promise? That will answer a whole lot of questions in the book of Hebrews. I'd like you to go back now as we go into our history lesson to Exodus chapter 3, please. As we look at the Old Testament gospel to the children of Israel. Exodus chapter 3, please. You know what, Pete? I never hit my timer on. But all this technology, you know. Anyway, if I can't go any farther than 10:35, I think. Okay. They are in bondage here under Pharaoh. They can't do what God wants, that is the children of Israel, because they're under the control of another. From morning to night, they can't serve God. They're told to make bricks. They're under the bondage of a whip and under the threat of death. And so the children of Israel cry out to God, and God hears them, chooses Moses as the mediator, and will send Moses to them. Now here's the message, the glad tidings, the gospel to the forefathers. You look at verse 7 of chapter 3 of Exodus. And if you believe in marking in your Bible, I've jotted things in my Bible, Old Testament gospel, and we're going to do a little survey here to really see what it is and how it progressed. Verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. For I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, a large land, a flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now God has come down, and he's made a promise. And it is a twofold promise. Pick it up there again in verses 7 and 8. It had two sections to it. I will bring you out of the bondage, out of Egypt. I'll bring you out. But his goal was not to bring them out so they could just do what they want and just be free to please themselves. But the second phase of the promise was verse 8. I will bring you in to a land that flows with milk and honey. So God had promised to do two things. And it's a twofold promise. Number one, I will bring you out of your condition. Number two, I will bring you into the land of rest. That is the land that flows with milk and honey. So God's word had been given. It had two promises attached to it. I will bring you out and I will bring you in. To people under slavery, that is glad tidings. That is gospel. That is good news. They're going to be delivered and also brought in to the promised land. If you'll go down to verse 17 as we progress in chapter 3, verse 17. God continues and rehearses to the elders of Israel now. Verse 17, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of the Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites. Do you see the double promise again? I will bring you out unto or into the land of the Canaanites. I will bring you out. That's not all I'll do. I'll bring you into a very special land, the promised land. You now go to chapter 4. Moses says, but they won't believe me that you sent me. So God gave Moses power to do certain signs. He could pull out his hand, it would turn leprous, put it back in, it would be healed. He could cast a rod down, and it would turn into a serpent. He could spill blood from the Nile upon the ground, it would turn into blood. Look at verse 5 of chapter 4. The reason God gave those signs, it says, that they might believe that the Lord God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. These signs were given so they would believe that Moses had credentials and this was God's message. Go further now in chapter 4 to see this gospel to verse 29. Verse 29 of chapter 4. When Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And so the signs were done in the sight of the people. And all the words, what words? I will bring you out, God says. There's a gospel, there's good news, and I will bring you into a very special land. He vindicated it with signs, he authenticated it with signs through his mediator. And then verse 31, look at the people's reaction. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. They saw the signs. And the scripture says, the people believed. And so it says that. And yet these very people that it says believe did not get the promise. Because the Bible says they entered not in because of unbelief. They didn't mix it with faith. And so is it possible, brothers and sisters, to believe emotionally, to believe intellectually, and not believe and trust? Romans 10:10 says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's a very subtle thing, the deceitfulness of sin and our own emotions. Oh, they believe. Well, let's go on and see what it says. If you go to chapter 6 of Exodus. In the meantime, there were appearances before Pharaoh. Actually, go to chapter 5 for a minute. I want you to see the situation they were in. Chapter 5 and verse 1. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. They go to Pharaoh, let the Jews go. God wants them to hold a feast. Here's his reaction in verse 2. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice or let Israel go? I know not the Lord. Neither will I let Israel go. So when they were in Egypt, they were not under God's rule. They were under a man who says, I don't know the Lord. We have our gods. I don't know the Lord. I won't obey the Lord. I won't submit to the Lord. They were in a place where there were a plurality of gods, pluralistic gods. The Pharaoh says, I know not the Lord. That is what they were under. God says, I want to bring you out of that into a land, of course, where he would be the one God. That is the state of Egypt that God's people were in. Now to chapter 6. Once again, the promise is reiterated. You look at verse 7. Verse 7, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord Jehovah your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to bring you out. But here's the second phase, verse 8. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. For I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. This is going to be their inheritance, a piece of real estate. I will bring you out. I will bring you in. This is repeated and repeated and repeated. This is the gospel, the promise. And then you go to chapter 12 of Exodus. Chapter 12, please. When that judgment fell on Passover night, do you know what the judgment was against? You say, yes, the firstborn died. But look carefully at verse 12 of chapter 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. That judgment was against the gods of Egypt. If you study the plagues to Egypt, you will see each plague was a slap in their face to the mythical gods. They had the sun god, Ra, and so God turned the land into total darkness. I am greater than your mythical God. They had the goddess of, and gods of life, and the Pharaoh himself was a god of life. I'll smite the firstborn dead. They had the river god, the fly god, and all these type of gods that God dominated in the plague. I will execute judgment against the gods of Egypt. It was a pagan land. It did not acknowledge the one true God who is the Lord. And so Israel was in a place that was totally devoid of the one true God. And so God's judgment came. I will deliver you out of that into a land of rest, the land of promise. And he did that. You go to the end of chapter 12. You know what happened, the death of the firstborn. You go to the end of chapter 12. God kept his promise. Verse 50. Thus did all the children of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they, and it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. And indeed they experienced a deliverance out. God kept his promise, I will bring you out. Is that the whole gospel though? It says they believed. But the whole gospel was a lot more than I'll bring you out, I'll bring you in. And so they get to the very brink of the Red Sea. Now if you go to chapter 14, please. And the Egyptians changed their mind. The Pharaoh with his chariots are pursuing them. He saw the economic collapse. I lost all this free labor. Our economy is going to go down. His heart was hardened. He pursued them. And as they stood at the brink of the Red Sea, look what Moses said to them. Verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. The people had a reaction. I should show you that reaction. Verse 10, just back up a little bit to verse 10 of chapter 14. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. It's better to be a slave than dead. Did they believe the word? They were under bondage and they wanted to get out of their problems, but when the real issue came to leave Egypt, they said, we told you we wanted to stay there, and now you brought us out into the wilderness, and you brought us out here to die. I guess there wasn't enough graves in Egypt, so we should die in this sandy wasteland. Well, the message they had heard that they had professed to believe, God had said, I will bring you out, that I will bring you in. And so did they really believe it? And then Moses says this in verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Stand still and see the salvation. This is the gospel. God's going to save you from these people. You're going to go through the Red Sea, and you hold your peace. It is a salvation without works. You don't do a thing. God will save you. You hold your peace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And this Old Testament gospel, these promises were contingent not on their works, but on the very work of God. You hold your peace. Don't go into warfare. Don't swing those swords. The Lord will do it for you. It was a gospel dependent on the faithfulness of God. They stood at the brink of the Red Sea, and they went through. Moses led them. They came out on the other side in the wilderness, free from the very control of Egypt, with Pharaoh, and that is his army, buried in the very depths of the Red Sea. If you could use 1 Corinthians 10 language, it says they were baptized into Moses. He was God's mediator, and they partook of God's works. These people who never got into the promised land, by going through the Red Sea, they identified with Moses as their leader. And when they got hungry in the wilderness, what did God give them? The miracle bread from heaven, the manna. And they ate it. And they partook of God's provision. And when they got thirsty, the rock opened up and they drank of the miracle water. And when the enemy was behind them, the sea opened up and they partook of God's works. These people were baptized into Moses, God's mediator. They identified with him by following him through the Red Sea, and they partook of God's supernatural works. the miracles, the manna, the water, and so on. And yet they never, their feet never, that is most of them, never touched the promised land. And so we need to go on to see what has happened here. If you'll now go to chapter, we're in 14, but to verse 31. Verse 31, chapter 14. This is after they came through the Red Sea, and the Egyptian mighty army was buried there by the power of God. Verse 31. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And so do they believe or don't they believe? It says they believe, and then other verses will say, we should have died back in Egypt. God will never keep that promise. Well, let's see what happens next. Chapter 33. Chapter 33. They had sinned at Mount Sinai. They had built an idol. God had judged them. And then we get to Exodus 33 and verse 1. Exodus 33 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, unto thy seed I will give it, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. God says, I'm going to keep my promise. I brought you out. I'll send my angel, and I will drive out. You didn't get yourself out. You won't get yourself in. I'll do it through my angel. I will bring you into the land. The people are indeed out. They're baptized into Moses. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 says, through the Red Sea. They're partaking of God's works. But now if you'll go to Numbers 13 to see what happened. Numbers chapter 13. Remember, they were given a word from God, the gospel, a promise, if you will. I will bring you out, I will bring you in to the promised land. They saw miracles and they said they believed. They get to the very edge, the southern section of the promised land, Kadesh Barnea, and we'll see what happens now. They're within striking distance of the promised land. However, they elect to send spies. We better spy out the land to make sure we can overcome it, as if it depended upon them. And so Moses agreed to that. The spies come back, the 12 spies. 10 of them say, you can never do it. They said, we saw that the people look like giants. I mean, we are like grasshoppers. They're just going to step on us and crush us. And yet two men says, don't talk like that at all. And so we break in here as the spies came back. And with verse 30 of Numbers 13. Verse 30. Two spies who had faith were Caleb and Joshua. And Caleb says this in verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against this, for they are stronger against the people, for they are stronger than we. Brothers and sisters, how can two people look at an identical situation and get two different reactions? Caleb says, we're able, we're well able to overcome it. Caleb's faith was in his God, who said, I will bring you in. I'll go ahead of you. I'll do it without your power. And yet the men looked at it and they said, the people are stronger than we are. Well, that was never the issue if the people were stronger than us. God is stronger than the people. Their eyes were on their ability. The people are stronger than we, but the real issue is God is stronger than the people. But they weren't looking to God, they were looking to themselves. And they discouraged the people from going in. So that this happens in chapter 14, verse 1. Numbers 14 and verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and all the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation, and said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we have died in the wilderness. Does that sound like faith? Are they believing that God can bring them in? Verse 3. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us out unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. They wanted a new captain. They wanted a different mediator. They did not want God's choice anymore, and they wanted to go back to Egypt. Brothers and sisters, going back to Egypt was not a geographical move. It's not like you say, well, we're not making it in this state, let's move to another state. Going back to Egypt was going back to a different God. Was going back to under the control of one who said, who is the Lord? The gods of Egypt. It was a renunciation of God and His promises and God's mediator whom they wanted to stone. A total renunciation of God and said, I'm going back to where there's a different God and gods. An absolute sellout of God. That's what they said. They wanted to stone them. Then you look at verse 6 of Numbers 14. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. It is God's promise, and He'll do it. Only, verse 9, rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. Some says, we're like grasshoppers. Others said, we're going to eat them like eating a piece of bread. How can two people look at a same situation and get two different answers? Faith is the answer. Faith. You look at verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation for all the children of Israel. Stone them. Get rid of these people. And God's glory appears. Now, watch verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere before they believe me for all the signs and wonders which I have showed among them? Psalm 78:22 will say the same thing. They trusted not in God, neither believed in His salvation. Speaking of this incident, they trusted not in God, neither believed in His salvation. How long will it be before they trust me, before they believe Him? There is such a thing as an emotional belief in the experience. They saw the signs. There is such a thing as an intellectual assent to the facts. Oh, yes, these are the facts. I intellectually say yes. But there is not a heart trust. And they never had faith. And God says, how long will it be before they believe me? And so here's what God does. For the sake of time, we can only look at some key verses. You go down to verse 23 of the chapter. Verse 23. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. They're not going to see the land. Is it possible not to get the promise that God promises? Why didn't they get it? Hebrews 3 and 4 said they entered in not because of unbelief. They did not mix this gospel with faith. They embraced it as followers. They embraced it as following Moses. They embraced it as a way out of their problems. They embraced it emotionally, but they never mixed it with faith. And you only get the promise by faith. That will be the message in the book of Hebrews. And so God says they're not going to get in. He goes on to say, look at verse 27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard of the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me, saying unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which had murmured against me. Now you notice in verse 27, he calls them an evil congregation. What do we call evil? Well, we say prostitution, murder. But God looks at people here who won't believe Him and will murmur in doubt against Him. He says, an evil congregation. You see, we look in the religious world today and we say, wow, they do a lot of good works. How can you say they're not of God? If they don't believe the promises of God in the gospel, they are evil. To doubt God is evil. And God looks at their heart. Remember Hebrews 3? An evil heart of unbelief. To doubt the word of Almighty God is one of the worst sins you can commit. It's an evil congregation. And He says from 20 years old and upward, everybody that was of the age of understanding, in this case, 20 and up, they'll not get in. The only two of that age group that got in was Joshua and Caleb. Now He goes on to say, as you see here, in verse 29, now, we read that your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, etc., and they did. And He says, you're going to look at verse 34. After the number of days in which he searched the land, the spies went there 40 days, even 40 years. 40 days, each day 4 years, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. 40 days you spied the land and didn't believe me. I will charge you a year for each day. You will wander in the wilderness for 40 years until every carcass dies from 20 years old upward that didn't believe me. Well, they heard the report. Let's conclude here by going down to verse 40. Verse 40. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up to the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. How we sinned. We're in trouble. Moses is mad at us. Look at the land. We will go after all. Verse 41. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. He said, don't go. You have crossed the line. Is it possible to cross the line of God's grace while you're still living? We look at it when your diet's over. Is it possible to cross the line of God's dealings with you while you're still alive? The example in the Old Testament would say it is. God says, don't go up. I'm not going to go with you. You have been denied the promise. You don't believe me. But they didn't listen. Verse 42. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed. In their arrogant pride, they presumed to go up to the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt on that hill, and smote them and discomfited or attacked them, even unto Hormah. And they died, as it promised, by the edge of the sword. When God told them to go in, they didn't believe he could. When God said not to, they went ahead and went in and died. We'll be getting into more of that tonight. But does that happen today? Do you run into people and you say, are you going to heaven? Are you going to hell? You might say, oh no, I don't think God would ever send me to hell. Doesn't the Bible say that you should not perish? I don't think God would ever do that. Well, are you sure you're going to heaven? Well, I can't be sure I'm going to heaven. I'm doing the best I can. They believe the promise that they'll not perish. But what about the promise of the gospel that we'll get in tonight, that you'll have everlasting life, that you'll live forever? Well, I can't be presumptuous enough to say that. And then you turn around and tell them, but it's not by works. Well, then how are you getting to heaven? Well, I'm doing the best I can. I'm going to church. It's exactly a replica of Numbers 14. They won't go in God's way, but then they will presume in unbelief and in arrogant pride do it their way. Well, God would never send me to hell. Are you going to heaven? Well, I couldn't say I'm sure I'm going to heaven, but you know, I'm doing the best I can. Well, it's not by works. Well, I believe it is by works. An evil congregation. You look at them as wonderful neighbors, clean living people sometimes, and God calls them evil, not believing the promise of God. But this morning it was necessary to lay history. Why didn't they get in? We see they did not enter in because of unbelief. They emotionally went along with it. They experienced experiences. They were baptized into Moses. They indeed were delivered out, but they never got in, for they never, never, never believed God. And that is the example that he's going to update now to the people he's writing to concerning the promise we have in the gospel and concerning the risk that some might not get the promise because of an evil heart of unbelief. But we need to stop there this morning, and it was necessary to lay that foundation for you that the Holy Spirit has brought before us. Why didn't they get the promise? The gospel preached was not mixed with faith. Take heed, brethren, that there's not in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God.
Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Have decisions to make in our lives. Some of the young have decisions to make. Those of us who are older at times have serious decisions to make. And so we ask for wisdom and guidance that we might choose the right path, the right way. We give you thanks for the Spirit of God who lives within us, who leads us and guides us into all truth, and who can give us the wisdom and the understanding that we need. Thank you that you are our shepherd and you lead us in the paths of righteousness to be true to your name. So bless us, O God. And when things come into our lives that may disappoint us, they frustrate us, they cause us to wonder if you're there. We pray, O God, our Father, that we will seize these opportunities and seek to find in them your will and lessons to be learned that will lift us to a higher plane, to a higher plateau in our Christian experience. We pray for those who are not with us tonight for various reasons known only to yourself. We pray that you will work in their lives in such a way to cause them, if their hearts grow cold and weary, and if they're indifferent oftentimes to your word and to your love, that you will so deal with them in a gentle yet firm and clear way, that they be led back into the paths of righteousness, that they may live to please you. So we thank you for this day. Thank you, Father, for your love to us, to know that we are loved, that you love us moment by moment. We're kept in your love. Whatever comes into our lives, Father, it's because you love us. You'll never harm us. You'll never disappoint us. You'll never, Father, in any way cause us grief because you love us. And we praise you for this. We revel in it. We delight in it. And so we praise you. So dismiss us as we give you thanks for the day and trust you for tomorrow. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray.